sitting, do you want to take one chair off? He's there.
No, this will be okay. I'll make this work. Well, there's been one accusation through the years among many that I will agree with, I think. Because I think it's a nice thing to have said about you. Is that, boy, when Charlie preaches, he is really passionate. And I would agree with that, and I would take that as a compliment. But tonight, you may not see so much passion. I'm not telling you this for sympathy or anything like that, but I've been kind of having some issues, and really it started from the jail stuff. And about the time I think I've gotten over it, then it flares back up again, and it's really frustrating. And we're going to go see someone again this week that hopefully will help us. And so that's why I'm sitting right now, because I just can't hardly stand up right now. So you may not see or feel the passion that is normally there this evening, but hopefully, we'll get the passion from the Word of God. I want to explain something to you tonight. You know, I was thinking, man, what are you going to preach about? I mean, everybody that's there already knows you. They know the way, they know what you preach, they know what you believe, and is there anything, you know, new that you can bring to the table? And the answer is no. The answer is no. There's really not much new that I can bring to the table. But there might be a little bit of a twist that is brought to the table that you may not have heard in the manner that I'm going to present it this evening. Hopefully, we'll see it that way. But I just feel like, for some of you that don't know me as well as others, I want to explain something to you. Because, as you know, I've told those that listen to me on a regular basis, I've told you many times, that one of the accusations that has been leveled against me for as long as I've been preaching the book, and that's, I started preaching when I was 20, so we're at 39 years now. But I have been accused of preaching lordship salvation. I've been accused of it by lots and lots and lots of people. Charlie, and in fact, it's the first time it was presented to me, I was probably about 21. And the preacher that said this to me, I respected him. I thought he was, I used to tell the young people in the youth department that he was modern day Moses. And I had lots of respect for this man. And one day he told me, he says, Charlie, he says, your problem is you believe in lordship salvation. And as sincerely and naively as I possibly could, I looked back at him and I said, well, don't you? And his answer was not just no, it was absolutely not, was his answer. That he did not believe, did not preach, does not accept lordship salvation. So that has actually followed me throughout my whole ministry. But this evening, I want to take just a few minutes and maybe show you some scriptures that let you know how that was developed in my faith, in my system of belief. Those that are not familiar with my messages, you ever heard somebody say that faith, the definition of faith, is system of belief? Take your Strong's Concordance. Look up the word faith. And you'll see right there, it says system of belief. So part of my system of belief, my faith, has been that I believe that before a man, woman, boy, or girl comes to Christ, they must believe that he is Lord. They must believe that he is King. Now, if you've been following my messages in the last year, you've heard me say things like, Christians believe that Jesus fulfilled the prophets. And I absolutely believe that. I'm not backing down from that. I absolutely believe it, and I believe that the scriptures are full of supporting evidence toward that fact. To the point where I believe, and I'm not making judgments on anybody. I've never looked at a man and said, you're not saved if you don't believe the way I do. But I present the scripture, lay it on the table, and people are going to have to make those decisions for themselves. I can't make a decision for anyone as to whether or not they have embraced Christ or they haven't embraced Christ. I can't make decisions on people and tell them what their faith, their system of belief must be that brings about a proper relationship with Christ to get to the Father, which, again, I mean, most people refer to it as salvation. I'm not going to do it. But I do want to explain to you for just a few minutes, and this is going to be something that none of you have heard, even though you listen every week, you're not going to hear the way I'm going to preach this. This will be relatively new for the first time. But I want to explain to you how it is I have come to the conclusion that in order to accept Christ, we must believe that he is king. I want to explain it. I want you to first turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I've had lots of people through the years say to me, well, you know, what does it mean to be saved? How do we get salvation? How do we come to Christ? How does that happen? Well, one of the things that I think that we should always do is go to the scripture and look for conversion experiences in the scripture. We want to see how it's done. Do you not find what I'm talking about on 2 Timothy chapter 3? We're going to go to the scripture and look for conversion experiences. And when we find those, let's mimic those. Let's see the conversion examples in the scripture, and we will know that what has happened is the correct way it's supposed to happen. Scripture's not wrong. The scriptures are correct. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. This is in reference to Timothy. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast heard them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, those of you that are familiar with the way I preach, you know that I've said 1,000 times, in order to accept Christ, a man needs to know what it is that he's accepting. The kingdom of God comes by consent. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world, where you either do what we say, or you're going to jail, we're taking your property, we're torturing you, we will force you to comply. No, the kingdom of God is by consent. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's been around for a long, long time. And here we have Paul telling Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through your system of belief, which is the definition of faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I've had people say to me, "Charlie, you believe that someone has to be a theologian in order to come to Christ." I don't believe that. First of all, the word theologian is not even in the scripture. So I don't believe that. You want to have conversations with Charlie, let's talk about the scripture. Let's use terms that are in the Bible. Let's talk about things that are in the scripture. No, I do not believe that someone has to be a theologian in order to come to Christ. However, and you know what however means. It means the same as but. It means, you know, what I just told you is really not what I want you to know. Here it comes. However, I absolutely believe that people need to know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I've heard this weekend. I've heard it my entire life. What needs to happen in order for change to take place in our lifetime? My response has always been, there is one thing that can bring about change, and that is the gospel of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's it. There is no source of freedom. There is no source of delivery. There is no source other than the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I submit to you that today, in the year 2022, the reason why we're in the shape we're in is because I do not believe, for the greater part, that the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in our generation. I would go so far as to say that very few people, very, very few people alive today have ever heard the gospel. The only thing capable of bringing about change, and very few people have ever heard it. If you were to go to the churches and ask what the gospel is, what would their answer be?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
The gospel is a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's a part of the gospel. That is not the gospel. I've been saying this for weeks now in my messages. You can go to the Metropolitan Church of Los Angeles and you will hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the Metropolitan Church of Los Angeles? It is the LGBTQ, trans, you name it, quote, church in Los Angeles. And they preach, go to their website, you'll see it. They preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can even be fully immersed in the name of the risen King at the Metropolitan Church of Los Angeles. After you are fully immersed in the Metropolitan Church of Los Angeles, you will be sent home with your queer to celebrate your salvation in Jesus Christ the King from the Metropolitan Church of Los Angeles. I'm sorry, that is not what Timothy was taught. That is not what Timothy learned. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If a sodomite were to walk into this room this evening and would burst out in tears, I want to become a Christian, would any of you say to that sodomite, just believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and you'll be saved? Or would you say to the sodomite, you need to realize, you need to understand, you need to understand, because the scriptures say that sodomites will not enter into the kingdom of God. Would you say to them that they could come into the kingdom of God with their sodomy? You say, Charlie, that's stupid. No, it isn't. Go to their website, the Metropolitan Church of Los Angeles, and you will see for yourself. They believe and teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized in the name of the risen King! Exclamation point. But there is not salvation in the Metropolitan Church of Los Angeles. I don't care how many times they say the name Jesus. I don't care if they call him Yeshua. You're not going to come to Christ as a sodomite and leave as a Sodomite. It's not going to happen. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And let's, I would like to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to get to it. I honestly don't have the strength to do it. Let's begin in, how about verse 29? This is after John had been baptizing, and had come on the scene, and he was preaching about the coming Messiah and preparing the way for the Lord, and those things. And then we get to verse 29, and it says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." You suppose someone could accept Christ and not ever be told that he was the Son of God? Or would that be required? Would that be a required element? Would that be something that Paul was telling Timothy, that from a child you've learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee? Would that be required? Would it be required that they knew that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen. Oh, Wayne, so you believe in Lordship salvation. You said amen to that. Because that's what I believe. This is where I'm getting this from. I believe that a man needs to know what he's getting involved in. This comes by consent, and it comes by knowledgeable consent. The Scriptures make us wise unto salvation. Let's keep going. It's going to get even more interesting. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Would it be necessary for someone coming to Christ to know anything about him being the Lamb of God? Or is that just something that maybe later on down the road we need to make sure that they understand that? I don't think so. So Charlie, what are you getting at? Well, I'll just put it in a nutshell. I'm getting at required learning. There are some things that we've got to know in order to accept Christ. We've got to know what that means. The reason we're in the shape that we're in is because we've got scores and countless numbers of people who claim to have embraced Christ, and they don't know a single thing about him. That's why we're in the shape we're in. They've been told all you have to believe is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Well, friends, the Bible says that at that time, the devils believed and they trembled. What kind of an idiot wouldn't have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the first century? His fame spread abroad throughout the whole world. They all knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let's keep going. Verse 37, And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, Now watch this, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So they found the Messiah, which is interpreted as the Christ. How did they know that? Well, part of it they knew because John the Baptist had been preparing the way. And they accepted the preaching of John the Baptist. That was part of it, but that was not all of it. Let's keep going. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. I've made this comment before. How silly. Here's Jesus meets Simon for the first time and changes his name. Huh. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, "Follow me." Here's this man doesn't even know these people. They don't know him yet. And he's changing people's names. He's telling them to just get up and follow me. And they do. And there's a reason why. And I'm telling you, it's more than just because John the Baptist had prepared the way, preaching the baptism of repentance. There's more to it. Let's keep going. Verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, now watch this, here's the key. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's how they knew. Because they knew, just like Timothy, who Paul said, "You have known from a child the Holy Scriptures, which will bring you to salvation." They knew the law and the prophets. And because they knew the law and the prophets, when the Messiah came, it was easy for those guys, at least on this day. Because they knew the law and the prophets. What is happening in the, quote, churches today? The law is done away with. We don't need to know anything about the law. The prophecies are not fulfilled. Can a man know Christ without knowing the law and the prophets? I'm not asking you to tell me yes or no. I'm asking you to think in here. Think in here. Can we find Christ separate from the law and the prophets? My messages have been, Christians believe that Jesus fulfilled the prophets. Did these guys here, did they come to Christ separate from the law and the prophets? No, they didn't. They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was Christ because from little children, they knew the scriptures and they knew the law and the prophets. This is why I make the statement. A practicing sodomite is not embracing Christ. Because people who know the law and the prophets have been told that sodomy is against the law of God. It's not happening. We're not coming to Christ outside of the law and the prophets. What is it going to take to turn our generation around? Okay? We've been told, and because every single one of us in this building, except for Chrissy and Taylor, have been affected by something called church. And the church basically teaches that as long as you say the sinner's prayer, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. What if, because the law and the prophets, what was the very first one of those? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What if a man walked in here this evening and said, "I want this Jesus that you guys have." And it was presented to him. Well, this Jesus said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What does that mean? Well, the word gods there comes from the Hebrew Elohim, which means rulers, judges, and magistrates, which means government. Thou shalt have no other government besides his. What if a man's salvation depended on that knowledge? I believe that it does. And I realize that's not popular. But I believe that it does. And again, I'm not sitting here tonight telling you that you've got to believe like Charlie does. I'm just laying it out on the table. I'm telling you why I've been accused all my entire ministry of teaching lordship salvation. Because I believe the scriptures show us that these people came to Christ because of the law and the prophets. And from little children. What they do every single week. Every single week of their lives, what did they do? They went to the temple to hear what? The law and the prophets. And do you think that they heard from the law and the prophets that it's perfectly fine for you to be citizens of other governments? Do you think that's what they heard? Is that what's taught in the law and the prophets? Thou shalt have no other gods before me means that it's perfectly fine to have other gods before him? That's not what they were told every single week that they went to the temple. And not only that, you know what else the law of God says? When your children get up in the morning, you begin teaching them the law of God. All through the day, you teach your children the law of God. Before they go to bed at night, you teach your children the law of God. But we have been, every one of us, have grown up in a generation that says, the law of God has been done away with. And I'm saying that a man, it's impossible to embrace Christ separate from the law and the prophets. Here's a perfect example right here from John chapter 1. You want to emulate a conversion experience? You want to know what salvation is and how to attain it? There it is. We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth. Now let's keep going a little further because it gets even neater. Verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Where did that come from? Where did that come from?
Prophets.
What?
Prophets.
Came from the prophets. That is totally random. That is a totally random statement that was made. We found the Messiah. Here he is. Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He did not pull that out of his hat. He knew that because that was from the law and the prophets. I'm telling you, you can't come to Christ separate from the law and the prophets. Keep going. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Can you come to Christ? Can you accept Christ without understanding that thou art the Son of God? Thou art the King of Israel. There you go again, Charlie, preaching that lordship salvation business. Can you come to Christ separate from the law and the prophets? Can you come to Christ separate from thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel? I don't believe you can. And I believe that's why our generation is in the shape it's in. Because we focus solely and completely on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is only a part of the gospel. He's king. He's king on very shortly after the day of his birth. He was announced as king. He's king. I don't believe that we can preach the gospel separate from the law and the prophets, which pointed to the kingship of Christ. And that from a child, you've known the holy scriptures that are able to bring you to salvation. But we've all, every one of us, have been taught our entire lives that none of that matters. The law doesn't matter. The prophets don't matter. The kingship doesn't matter. Because the law's done away with, the prophecies haven't been fulfilled, and he's only a coming king. Friends, I'm telling you, there is no salvation in that system of belief. That's faith. Because faith is a system of belief. And that's exactly what it is. But friends, it's not saving faith. It is not the faith. It is not the system of belief once delivered to the saints. That is not the faith that Paul was telling Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It isn't. Those people have the scriptures read to them and taught to them nearly every single day of their life. And when the Messiah came, the question was essentially asked, will you embrace him as Messiah and King, the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets, the one who is the King, or will you reject him? I don't believe the gospel's changed. I don't believe the gospel's changed. I believe it's the same then as it is now. We would see change unlike anything that any of us have ever seen if it was taught that the gospel says, okay, you want to be assured of everlasting life. You want to be assured that when you close your eyes, that you'll be with the Father in heaven, that you'll be with Christ. But you know what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you accept that? Do you embrace that? Are you willing to apply that in your life? Are you willing to adopt that as part of your faith, your system of belief, and begin to live that way? If we told people the same thing that Christ did in Mark chapter 7, for instance, concerning Social Security, which is exactly what Mark 7 is. There's nothing new under the sun. Don't let anybody tell us that Franklin Roosevelt invented Social Security in 1930, whatever it was. It is not new. There is nothing new under the sun. And what did Jesus say to those people who were practicing modern-day Social Security in Mark chapter 7? You have made the Word of God of no effect. Can a person be saved? Can they have salvation apart from the Word of God? Jesus said, you have made the Word of God of no effect. And not just that, many other such like things you do. That's why we're in the shape we're in. Because the gospel has not been preached in our generation. All you have to do is believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you can go on and live your life any way you want to. Because we'll get to some of these deeper things later on. I don't believe it's the gospel. We saw conversion in some of the greatest way here in John 1 when he was calling his disciples together. And there was something that they needed to know. They needed to know that this is the one, this is the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the King of Israel. We've grown up with a generation of people who do not believe that he is king. And we've convinced ourselves that we're a whole bunch of the U.S. a Christian nation. Millions of Christians in America. And hardly any of them at all believe in the kingship of Christ. There you go, Charlie, preaching that lordship salvation thing again. I believe it's Bible. I believe the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached in our generation. In the churches, the law of God is done away with. If it's a requirement to know the law and the prophets, and the law has been done away with, what type of salvation, what type of gospel are we left with? This is why I've made the statement over and over and over again, and I'm not backing down. Very few people, not just in the U.S., because the U.S. has filled the entire world with their missionaries who travel all across the world to make proselytes. And instead of bringing them into the kingdom of Christ, they make them a hundredfold children of the devil, of a devil. Because the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached. I believe that. And that's why I'm accused of preaching lordship salvation. Look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I'm going to need to. Well, maybe I might not need to. We need to be careful sometimes when we read the scripture that we understand time, place, who the scriptures are spoken to. Matthew quoted a little saying that I have, that not one word was written to us, every word was written for us. Was the book of 1 Timothy written in the Old Covenant or in the New Covenant? I believe that the book of 1 Timothy was written in the Old Covenant. Because as you well know, I believe that the Old Covenant officially ended, just like 1789, officially with the Constitution. But I believe the Old Covenant world officially ended when the temple came down at AD 70. So we need to be careful when we read, and you'll see why when we get to verse 2. But I'm trying to get to verse 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Let me stop here for 1 second. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Most people, when they read that, and I don't have a problem saying that this was talking about earthly kings here. And rightly so. They were still in the old covenant. The days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways was coming to an end. It had not officially ended yet. The day where God allowed them to have kings like all the other nations, they were still in it at this time. It was transitioning away. Because when the old world officially ended, so did that. In the new world, there are not kings, plural. There is one king. And sadly, again, very, very few people understand that. Most people believe that in the world that we live in today, that kings, plural, still exist by the ordination of God. And I do not believe that. That was for the old covenant world during the time where God allowed Israel to have kings like all the other nations, but that was not to last forever. That was to last only until the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only potentate, arrived on the scene. All right, now, I said all that to say this. Revelation chapter 1, let's look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, now watch, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. When we're talking about kings here, even in kings in the old covenant, okay, it's not the same way that the church wants us to see this. Okay, here we see, made us kings and priests. There it is, right there. But I want to get to verse 4 from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The church cannot afford to teach men the truth. Because the church is all about getting as many bodies filling the pews as they possibly can. Because the more bodies that are in the pews, the more what is in the plate. Okay. It's dollars and cents. It's a dollars and cents issue. In my current study that I'm doing right now, I've been forced to do a lot of study on Judaism. And I'll admit to you, until now, I haven't done a whole lot of study on Judaism. But do you realize that, now this has actually changed, but do you realize that it used to be in Judaism that someone had to complete a course of study in order to be admitted into Judaism? They actually had to complete a study, a class. And in one of the articles that I was reading, this class lasted 3 years. A proselyte into Judaism had to take a 3-year course before they would even be considered into admission into Judaism. All I'm saying is that the church isn't interested in making sure that potential converts have come to the knowledge of the truth. Because if the truth was known, what would happen? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and tons and tons and tons of people find it. No, and few there be that find it. That's because if you understand the law and you understand the prophets, then you understand who Jesus was. Then you understand that, hey, my life is going to change. I'm not going to be the same man once I embrace this Jesus of the Bible. But that eliminates a whole lot of people from the pews. And we need to be so very, very careful. You know, it's interesting. I've been accused, like I said, my entire ministry of preaching lordship salvation. But the same people that rail on me about lordship salvation also rail on what they call easy believism. Yeah, that's a head scratcher. But it's the truth. I believe that here's something else. You know why the church doesn't have time for people to learn the truth before they say the sinner's prayer? Because the rapture could take place at any minute. And there's just not time for that. We've got to get them to say that sinner's prayer just as fast as we possibly can. I've made this statement many, many times before. Jesus Christ himself could not lead the rich man to him. There's not a Baptist preacher alive that I've ever known that could not have led that rich man to Christ. But Jesus himself couldn't do it. We don't have time to make sure that people are taught the truth. We don't have time to teach the law and the prophets. We don't have time to teach the kingship of Christ. We don't have time to teach people what is expected. What does it mean to take up the cross and follow Him? There's no time for that. If people knew that embracing Christ could potentially mean you're going to have to carry your own cross, how many people would sign up for that deal? Not very many. That's why that's not preached. That's why it's not preached. And that's why we're in the shape we are in today. We've got a bunch of people who claim Christ who don't have a clue what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's where we're at today. I'm going to close. Oh, I wanted to get to Acts 2 and Acts 3. What time is it?
Who cares?
8:30? Turn with me to Acts 2 real quick.
You didn't get the first 4 yet.
What's that?
You didn't get the first 4 yet.
I did.
Oh. Yes.
Do we need to read it again?
No, go ahead.
Matthew might read it.
Acts chapter 2. We don't need to know the law because the law has been done away with. We certainly don't need to know the prophets. That's not important because prophecy has not been fulfilled. So it doesn't matter what you believe about prophecy. Doesn't matter. You don't have to believe that he's king because, after all, he's nothing but a coming king. And apart from the knowledge of all that, we've got a whole bunch of people who think that they're safe in their salvation. Acts chapter 2. And let's begin. Let's go ahead and begin in the first verse. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. See, prophecy's not been fulfilled as far as regathering. I was told that this week. But yet here we see, right here, they were dwelling there, right there, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Boy, that's tough to understand, isn't it? Every man heard them speak in his own language. That's really difficult. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these Galileans, which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and the parts of Libya, and about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, do we hear them speak in our own tongues? But yet, they've never been all gathered back together. That's unfulfilled Bible prophecy. Keep going. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. I wish I had time to talk about the third hour of the day, but I won't, other than to say that that was the time of the first sacrifice. There was two daily sacrifices that took place in the temple every single day. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We don't need to know the prophecies in order to know about Christ. Again, this is why my series was called Christians Believe That Jesus Fulfilled the Prophets. Here you got Peter telling these people this day, Jesus fulfilled the prophets. If you don't believe this, there is no salvation outside of knowing and believing that Jesus fulfilled the prophets. That's why I say the things that I say. So when we deal with churches saying that the law of God is done away with, we deal with churches saying the prophecies aren't fulfilled, now you see why I'm saying what I'm saying. There is no salvation outside of understanding the law and the prophets, and that Jesus fulfilled them both, and that he fulfilled them both in the first century when he was here walking on this earth. That is required learning for embracing Christ. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. It isn't important that we know the last days. Really? Peter certainly thought it was. This is the day of Pentecost, for goodness sake. And Peter is telling these people, this is the last days because that's what the prophets prophesied. Do you believe the prophets? This is why I keep saying there is no salvation apart from knowing that Jesus fulfilled the prophets. If this is future, then Jesus was not the Messiah. You got to line up with the Jews and look for another one to come. This makes all the difference in the world. And I'm telling you, this is why we're in the shape we're in. Because we've got a whole bunch of people that live around us who do not understand the Holy Scriptures that make them wise unto salvation. And there is no salvation apart from understanding these things. No more than there is salvation than a sodomite coming to embrace Christ and walking away not being told that sodomites will not enter the kingdom of God. That's knowledge. This is totally off the track. I'm not even sure that a sodomite could. Even if he wanted to, I don't know, because the scriptures say that God turned him completely over to a reprobate mind. I don't even know if it's possible. But for a sodomite to embrace Christ and be sent on his way, not ever being told, if you embrace this Jesus, this part of your lifestyle has to come to a complete stop right now. Okay, so forget about sodomy. What about worshiping the U.S. Constitution? You encounter someone who worships the U.S. Constitution. Well, I don't know anybody that worships the Constitution. No, just go talk to a veteran. I risked my life for that Constitution. I risked my life for that flag. You don't think that's worship? Should you tell someone that is a worshiping constitutionalist, in order to embrace Christ, you got to check the Constitution at the door. And then on your way out, open the lid to the dumpster and deposit it there. Is that required learning? Or can we say, oh, you can come right to Christ and bring your Constitution with you, and we'll teach y'all about that later on. This is where I'm coming from. We've had this book available to us, every single one of us. We've had this completed book our entire lives. What excuse do we have for not knowing what's contained in the book? What's our excuse? It's not even a thick book. Most people can tell you every single statistic of every single NFL player or every single NBA player. They can tell you the standings in the MLB. They can tell you all this stuff, but tell you what's in here? Are you kidding me? I can't understand this book. Every single one of us have had this available for our entire lives. What excuse do we have for not knowing what's in the book? Because for the most part, we've been told all of our lives, it's not important what we know about the book. We're going to get you to say this sinner's prayer. Then we're going to start to get into all these other things. Now you see why people accuse Charlie of preaching lordship salvation. And now we look around the room and see why grown men have changed their lives by the power of God, Grown men. These are not, you know who embraces Christ for the most part in churches? Who?
Women.
And little children. We're talking about reaching grown men with grown children, with families, and seeing them embrace the kingdom of Christ, seeing their lives change. I don't see many lives change from the gospel of the church. I don't see very much of it, and you don't either, and you know it. I played church for a lot of years. I didn't see many, many people's lives changed from the gospel that they teach. But through the years preaching the gospel of the kingdom, man, oh man, starting even with my own wife, I preached the word of God to Teresa for months, hours and hours and hours at a time, day after day after day. And I'm telling you, I'm going to make this statement. I've made it before, I'm going to make it again. Before she came to Christ, she knew more of this book than virtually any preacher I ever knew up until the time. And she made a conscious decision, I will embrace this King Jesus. And I'm telling you, she's had a changed life. Oh, my goodness. Amen. It's the first time ever that I have truly seen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. My wife was not raised in church. If you knew how her dad lived, you'd be appalled. Her sister was a drug addict. Her brother was a drug addict. There was nothing in that life that resembled anything as the life of Christ. And after months and months, oh, I wanted this woman so bad. I loved her so much, but I could not have her until she embraced Christ. So I taught her the Word of God month after month, day after day, hour after hour after hour, sometimes 6 and 7, 8 hours at a time. And I watched her day after day. We'd be sitting at the table and she'd be said, Charlie, why do you live the way you live? And I would open the Word of God and I would show her, Teresa, this is why I live the way I live. Because this is what the Bible says. And I'd push it in front of her and I'd say, Teresa, read this. And she'd push it back across the table. And she'd say, I gotta go, I gotta go. And she'd leave. And I thought for sure I'd never see her again. But just like clockwork, even though I knew this was it, she's not going to embrace Christ. She's not going to accept Christ. It's too much. It's too much. But the next morning, I get a phone call. Now, Charlie, tell me again. Tell me again. What were those scriptures we were looking at yesterday? And it would start again. And we'd go for hours and hours and hours until finally one evening, she broke down in tears. And she said, Charlie, what is happening to me? I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm just overcome. She said, I can't stop the crying. I can't stop I'm just overcome. I said, Trace, it's because the Word of God is working in your life. And you've got a choice to make. You're either going to embrace this book, you're going to embrace this Jesus, or you're going to turn around and walk away. I said, what is happening to you right now? You have no choice in the matter. Because the Holy Spirit of God through His Word is working on you. That's what's happening. And you have a choice to embrace it or reject it. And the night that she chose to embrace the king, oh my word, it makes me so sad when I hear of men whose wives won't follow them in the kingdom, whose wives fight with them and argue with them and do everything they can to keep them from going through the kingdom. And yet that woman, 33 years ago this summer, embraced the king. And there has never been an argument in our relationship, not one time, as pertains to this book. We've been on the same page every single day for 33 years. There's no arguing about the kingdom of God. There's no trying to pull away from the kingdom of God. And that's because going in, she had full knowledge of what it meant to become a follower of Christ. And she said, I'll take it. And it was the knowledge of the truth, the power of the Word of God, that changed her life. She said, Charlie, that's all drama. That's really nice how you're presenting all this. I wish like crazy that her mom and dad were still alive so that she could hear from her mom and dad say, this is not the daughter that we used to know, because she was changed. It was incredible to see her mom and dad. They watched her. They watched her like a hawk. Oh, this is a passing thing. It wasn't a passing thing. It was amazing. First time in my life that I've truly seen, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's the new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's because she had a hour after hour after hour after hour after hour study of the Word of God. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we're in the shape that we're in today in our generation because very few people know what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's easy to embrace the gospel of the church. My goodness, if you had the death penalty put on you, who would say no to somebody else stepping up and taking the death penalty for you so you didn't have to die? Who in their right mind would say, nah, I don't want that? That's easy. That's easy. The gospel of the kingdom means that you might have to take up your own cross, because following him could mean that the world hates you. I got so much more, but I've got a different message prepared for Sunday morning, but I think I've said enough this evening. Whether you agree or not, that's okay. That's okay. But I think I've laid a case this evening for why this nut job, why this babbler believes in Lordship salvation. Now you know. Okay. Does anybody have any questions?
You're going to comment all that stuff. I was going to call you out before you started saying there's no way you're not going to bring some passion. Nice one.
It's amazing. Chris, it's amazing how when you get into the Word gives you strength. I'm sitting in these chairs because before I started, I really wasn't sure that I could keep standing through the whole way. But what did David say about the law of God? Strength and health to the navel. So yeah, once you get into the Word, it's amazing.
So Charlie, what are you going through? So we can pray for you.
Well, you know, I told you, Ted, that first night of the arrest when they told that inmate that I was a jailhouse snitch. And then all that went through, them telling me they're going to kill me and beat my face beyond recognition and all that. My heart started beating out of my chest. And I was beating at about 160 beats a minute. And it went on for the whole time that I was in the jail. But when I got out, I went to go see Norm Smith over in southern Missouri. And it was pretty amazing. He fixed it, and it stopped. But it seems to be coming back. I have this flutter feeling inside. I was going to talk to you about it because I wondered maybe if it was similar to what Linda was going through. Last week, I was sitting there, and I got up, and I never had a feeling like that. I nearly fell on the floor, just about fainted. And I've got lightheadedness, dizzy. Sometimes I'm standing, and I feel like I could just fall asleep while I'm standing. But the concern is, you know, I just think there's something going on with the heart. And I believe, I absolutely believe, I can point to the time. It was the jailhouse experience that brought it all on. So, you know, before the weekend, I was going to talk to you about what Linda went through and see if there was any kind of similarity there.
Yeah, that sounds pretty similar.
Yeah.
Well,
so,
he went quite a while without any episodes. But then every now and then we have an episode that they were far and few between. But in the last 2 months, though, he's been having it more frequently, and they have been increasingly getting, like, a little more, what's another word for severe? Just
intense.
Just the intensity has picked up on occasions. So.
And I do know, you know, I mean, I need to lose some weight. I do need to lose some weight.
Are you going back to Norm?
I'm
going to
go back to Norm.
Go Thursday.
Yeah.
Good.
The solar plexus. I do believe because I need to lose some here. I think this is pushing up on the solar plexus in that area, and I think that might be causing me some issue.
Are you taking blood pressure and your pulse?
I had Teresa check my pulse the other day, but she said that seemed fine.
Blood pressure? Do you have blood pressure?
Have not done the blood pressure.
Yeah. I mean, it was evident with Linda that in both originally. The pulse wasn't always, or the blood pressure wasn't always. It sometimes be one, sometimes be both. But I think probably that you should check blood pressure. I'm no expert on any of this. I just have watched Linda. Attack it herself.
Low or high? Was she having low blood pressure or high blood?
High.
I would say high for you because sometimes your hand on his chest and it's just.
Have I got a blood pressure cup? Maybe.
I'm actually doing a whole lot better right now than before I started.
Well, Norm will take it, I'm sure, Norm.
Is post traumatic PTSD?
I don't know.
Well, here's the deal. God expects us to do whatever we can to eliminate what we can. You know, between prayer and Linda just attacking her situation with diet, she's just really come out of it quite well. Except for the first three incidents and then just before the conference I was supposed to be coming to, you know, those have been it. And she's got to the place where she's not even checking her blood pressure. It's two or three times a day for a while. But the fact is, you know, between prayer and, you know, God's decision to allow me to have her longer and her attacking it, you know, she seems to be doing pretty good. So we may not be able to do anything as far as you attacking her right now, but we sure pray. So let's just go to our Father and lift up Charlie. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you, Lord, that you even consider us, that you had a plan for our lives, and we just thank you, Father, that all comes together in and through by the precious blood atoning sacrifice of your Son, his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. And it's in and only by through him that we come, Lord, not on our behalf as it often is, but Father, tonight, agreed together, we come before you for Charlie. We know that he was put through nearly hell, Lord, for his convictions and unjustly, and that something happened, Father, when he first went to and it's come back, and we just know that you know that. We want to put it in your hands, that you would, Father, lay your hands, your hand of healing, the great healer, upon him. And grant him mercy, healing, and wellness, that he can continue to serve you. And Father, we want to ask for him as well, that his decisions and his hands concerning Charlie would be but an extension of yours, the great healers. And there need one or anyone else that he needs to confide in to deal with this situation. Give him wisdom and instruction. Give him peace, Father, as he addresses and deals with this in whatever fashion he needs to deal with it, Lord, according to your guidance and your healing power. We praise you and we thank you and we claim these things in Yeshua Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Dan. All right. I guess we'll
I have a question.
Okay.
How come you let three guys put all that stuff up there and you didn't even use that?
I just didn't get to it. Do you want me to get to it? I will. I don't know.
You don't have to answer the question.
There's lots of women in here and they've all got to go to the bathroom, Jeff.
Jeff care.
Well, I'm sure glad that all of you made the trip. I'm just glad to see all of them. So glad to see the faces that we already knew and glad to meet the new faces. Really glad you guys came and just really, really happy to see all of you again. All right, more to come. There's more to come. I can't wait till tomorrow. We're going to hear from Harold tomorrow morning and we're going to hear from Ted again tomorrow morning. And then tomorrow evening, wow, I finally got some preacher boys. We're going to hear from Jerry and from Chris
right.
tomorrow evening, and I can't hardly wait. So,
awesome.
All right.